Welcome to this anointed message taught by Pastor Lynn Schall of Amazing Grace Fellowship. We believe your life will be enriched by hearing the word of truth, the reality of faith, and the message of the goodness of God. Here's Pastor Lynn.
Turn to the book of Psalms 105. Today is Communion Sunday. We're going to be celebrating communion, and we'll do it at the very end. And I, again, just felt like this whole week, I just felt kind of impressed of the Lord to talk about healing. Everybody say healing. And so we're going to do that today, and we're going to celebrate communion. Certainly at the end of the service, if anybody would like hands to be laid upon them as well and anointed with oil, we'd be happy to do that as well. But I suspect that so much takes place. And in fact, it's been my personal experience that during communion, I've probably seen more people healed over the years and in different places that I've done it than about any other way. But that's not to say that that's the way at all. But I just believe that they'll just be a great, great time of the Lord this morning. Whenever you start talking about healing, in fact, whenever you bring up the subject of healing within church, tensions usually rise just a little bit. And it's okay. Because a lot of times we'll, in the midst of talking about healing, we all know, we've all maybe experienced situations where somebody didn't receive their healing and ended up passing away, or maybe a disease struck somebody and took him out. And so whenever you talk about healing, it brings with it a lot of times a lot of emotions. And, you know, so I understand all that. I just think that this whole week and just kind of meditating on talking about this, I just have just asked the Lord to maybe help me to come about it in a way that would maybe settle some things in our brains. Because I really believe that on this topic, there is one topic that most Christians already have settled, and that's the topic of salvation. How many of you believe it's the will of God for all men to be saved? Raise your hand. I believe that wholeheartedly, right? Not in any way, shape, or form would I ever think that it's the will of God for somebody to go to hell, right? And think about that. Just think about why is the body of Christ so firm on the will of God to be saved? Well, one is Scripture, right? Scripture says, Jesus said he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, right? But then, I was just meditating on this, and I can't say that the Lord spoke, but one of the other confirming things is so much of our music, maybe to use a real theological phrase, so much of our hymnology talks about salvation. So we've sung about it all our life, right? And it just becomes something that's just settled in the mind of a person. When it comes to healing, though, and different topics, we'll think about maybe tough experiences that we've gone through, and even though Scripture is pretty clear where God sets on healing, maybe just by life experience and not spending tons of time, if I could say it this way, singing about it. You know, we sing a few choruses about healing, but by and large, most of the hymnology in the body of Christ isn't on the topic of healing. Would you agree with that? It's on topic that we're saved and that we, you know, whatever. And so I want to just, on this particular area, I think it's one of the areas in the life of every believer that if we'll get it settled, everybody say settled. I mean, just settled. I believe it has the opportunity to change every aspect of our life. I think how we actually live life will change once we get it settled. I really do. I think it's far deeper than just going, yeah, I believe God wants us to be healthy. It's far deeper than that. It has the opportunity to change how we live out life. So let's just start in Psalms 105, talking about the children of Israel. In verse 37, it says, he also brought them out. This is talking about the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt and stuff like that, okay? He brought them out with silver and gold. Everybody say provision, okay? Isn't that wonderful that as they came, God provided for them natural things, provision. How many of you know we can trust God for natural things, right? Okay, silver and gold. They came out with silver and gold. And this is a pretty astounding scripture. And there was none feeble among his tribe, okay? None feeble among his tribe. So we're going to try to just expand upon that and get you to think in real time. Now, my wife and I have five children. So five plus she and I is seven. And now we have a son-in-law, which makes eight that at least are tied to the Shaul family. Okay? And right now, at this moment in time, all eight of us are healthy. Praise God. But how many of you know that's not necessarily a huge miracle? Right? Because it's only eight people. But these people that were delivered out of Egypt, I want you to just stop and think about, you know, now none of us were there. None of us know exactly how many were there. But we know it's for sure, at least by all the scholars say, upwards of 3 million, possibly 6 million people. Now that scripture really becomes something. There was not one feeble among them. Does that boggle your brain? So in early service, I ask people to pull out their smartphone if they want it. First service, Rio, 6 million. Not one feeble were among them. So let's just pretend that we'll use the qualifier of feeble means you have to be in the hospital. How many people are in the hospital in a rehabilitation deal do you think in Rio right now? Would it be a couple hundred? I'd probably say tens of thousands. Are you with me? Okay. That are bona fide. That's not counting the ones that are home, laying in bed with a fever, sick or whatever. And then Adrian, in between services, Adrian, our elder statesman, came to me and says, Pastor, I just want, he very proudly pulls out his phone. He says, I just want you to know I can Google. He said, look right there. Sure enough, Washington, D.C., 5.3 million. Atlanta, Georgia, 5.1 million. Boston, 4.6 million, something like that. Now just stop and think about, in Boston, 4.6 million, how many people do you think are feeble in Boston right now? It's not a statement against them, it's just a statement. I want your brain to think, how many people? Denver, Colorado is a city of about 2 million, something like that. I bet there's 20,000 people within that city that are either in the hospital or in a rehabilitation program, not counting the people that are at home sick. So let me ask you a question. Was it a miracle when it says there was not one feeble among them? Now that's pretty incredible, guys. I mean, I look at that and I just think, holy smoke, out of, if you take the low figure of 3 million people, statistics says there's got to be somebody that has to be carried out. But it said there wasn't one feeble among them. Okay? Now, in the Old Testament, what we have is we have a revelation in a concealed way of the will of God. And the whole Bible, by the way, the whole Bible is talking about one person. Who would that person be? The Messiah, Jesus, the Son of God. So in the Old Testament, it's not just a history book. In the Old Testament, we have insight. We have pictures of this Messiah. Of course, when we get to the New Testament, we have the full revelation of the Messiah. But in the book of Numbers, we have in there what is still used today in the medical community. What is the sign of a medical doctor today? Sort of a cross-looking thing with what on it? A serpent. Do you know that comes from the book of Numbers, chapter 21? Says in that verse, verse 8, then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. It just so happens that pole is kind of cross-looking, right? And that it, so shall it be, whoever is bitten by a snake, they were in an area where there were a lot of snakes, that when he looks at the pole, it shall live. They shall live. Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent. How many of you know when it comes to, here's the interesting thing. God created this back in the Old Testament, and the idea is this, is that we're to look to who to find our health. We're to look to Christ. We're to look to the Word of God, right? And then Jesus in John chapter 6, turn there. In John chapter 6, here's what we know about the life of Christ. Is Jesus came to do not His will, but whose will? The will of the Father, right? So let's just read, starting in verse 35. Jesus said to them, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. How many of you know Jesus satisfies our hunger? Right? Our spiritual hunger. But I said to you that have seen me and yet don't believe. That's pretty incredible, by the way. I don't know about you, but when I think if I was alive during the time of Christ and I saw Christ do his stuff, man, I'd have been a believer. How about you? But you know, there were some people that weren't. Now, how they categorized what he did in whatever way, but there were people that lived during the time of Christ that did not believe that he was the bread of life. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I'll by no means cast out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. Now stop there for just a moment. Paul tells us in Colossians that in Christ is the fullness of the Godhead. So if Jesus is not telling a lie, he said, I come to do not my will, but the will of him who sent me. So that ought to mean that we ought to be able to look at the life of Christ and see that if he did something, he only did it because, number one, he saw his Father do it, or, number two, it was the will of the Father. Would you agree with me so far? Verse 39. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. So in Jesus, for those days of his life upon the earth that's recorded for us in the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when we look at the life of Christ, what we find is the will of God shown to man. Right? So, I'm just going to give you a few scriptures. You can write them down. I'm going to go through them kind of fast, but you can write the addresses down on your own. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 15, it says, when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there. Great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Everybody say all. Matthew 14, 36. And begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched it were made perfectly well. Luke 6:19, and the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him, and he healed them all. Matthew 8:16-17, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and healed all who were sick. So that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. Where? Back in the Old Testament, again, that concealed, that became revealed. He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. So this morning, I'd like you to raise your hand if you're a parent and you have had a child. I guess you can't be a parent if you don't have a child. Yeah, you could. There would be a way that that could happen. But. Okay, let me just ask a question. Whenever your child has been sick, would have you wished that you could take that sickness from them? There's not a normal parent in here that would give their right arm. I don't care how small the sickness may be. I tell you, when your little kid has that little fever, and you feel that, and they're just kind of lethargic, you know what I mean? Oh, there's not a parent that would just go, I'll take that in a heartbeat, right? I want to ask you a question. Now, I know people that don't know God that have that same desire. Where did the desire come from? Do you think it's just the goodness of man? No, it's the goodness of God. And do you know what? That stamp that's in every parent, that stamp, I've never met a parent yet anywhere in the world that stood at the side of their kid that was sicker than a dog and would just go, oh, they're going to learn something. Right? I've never stood beside a parent, never heard a parent talk, and you know, maybe their kid is in that teenager years and they're coming into their own, and if it's a little boy that, you know, they're kind of, there's kind of a little yearling bull that's trying to, you know, butt the dad or whatever it may be, or that girl that's just, you know, coming, going through puberty, and it seems like, yeah, it's kind of going everywhere, right? And I've never ever heard a parent go, well, you know what? Their inability to pay attention to me and in their disobedience, that's nothing but a whole bunch of cancer won't take care of. I'll fix them. Right? Well, all right, that kid's disobeyed me for the last time. You know what? When he becomes part of a grill of a Mack truck, that'll teach him. But you know what? People have put that stuff on God all the time. Think that God has this tool belt around his waist of all these tools that he's going to use to get people in line. Right? A person has to ask themselves a question. If they're having a tough time in the area of healing, is it God's will to heal? They have to really ask the question, why do you as a parent feel so much want to take that sickness from that child? Where did that desire come from? That comes from God. So here's the cool thing. We just read there in Matthew 8:17. There was a person who could take that sickness. His name is Jesus. He himself did what? Took our infirmities. Isn't that cool? You see, our limitations, what we have, because we're created in the image of God, we've got that stamp, that heart of God inside of us that says, I don't want my children to be sick. You know, not only my children. I've visited little children in hospitals that didn't come from my loins. We didn't raise them. I don't know them. That I've stood at their bedside and I'd give anything in the world to take that from them and get them out of that bed healthy. And say, hey, let me get in bed. I'll take it for you. But the God of the universe can accomplish those types of things. Aren't you glad for that? And he did. He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. So that by his stripes, we have the possibility. We are healed. Now, anytime I say that, I'm not a clairvoyant, but I always hear people going, yeah, but. Everybody say, yeah, but. In between services, I was talking to an individual that had a yeah, but. And the yeah, but is, all right, but God allowed it. Okay, so we'll unpack that a little bit. But before we do, go to Acts chapter 10, verse 35. Acts 10, 35. In every nation who fears him and who works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Isn't that good? That word, you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Now, verse 38, guys, is a very profound and incredibly deep and wide scripture. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, so authority to go along with the anointing, who went about doing good. Stop right there. Now, most people in the world would say, yes, Jesus was a good man. Okay? Who went about doing good, and look at the next part, and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Okay? Not only was God with him, but Jesus was the expressed will of God. And so he went about doing good and healing all manner of sickness. All who were oppressed of the devil. We read all of those scriptures in the gospel, and there's more than that, but there's just ones I took. That people came to him that were demon possessed, demon oppressed, healed them. Jesus had people brought to him who were sick in their physical body, he healed them. In fact, everyone, what we don't have in the gospels is we don't have an incidence of where anybody was brought to Jesus to with Jesus responded and said, oops, now wait a minute. I could heal that, but I'm not going to heal that. I think you need to carry this for the rest of your time here upon this earth and just bear that cross. Now, if we had that, then we would be forced to say, maybe that is the will of God for you. Are you with me so far? But every person that came to Christ, he healed them. Now, I know what you're thinking right now. Now the questions are going, but I don't understand. Several people have been prayed for and not got healed. I don't understand. Okay? So, let's talk about for a moment, but God allowed. Because here's the inference that always accompanies that phrase, but God allowed it. So what most Christians will get frustrated and say is, all right, God didn't strike him with cancer, but he allowed it to happen. And the inference is always given. So therefore, because God allowed, it must be, at least on a secondary level, his will. Am I right? That's usually the inference that's given. It's like, okay, and here's the thing. I had a person bring up an example in between service and said, so explain to me why this guy's daughter got hit by a drunk driver and was killed. God allowed that to happen. First of all, what a tragedy. Right? What a tragedy. So I ask, so was that God's will? Well, it must be because God allowed it. Okay, so well, let's talk about that. So what then God was expected to do was to override the drunk driver's choice to drink. Are you with me? If you go further back, Then we have to ask then, okay, so if God would override that person's ability to drink and not allow them to drink, then we should live in a perfect world. If God's doing his deal, then we should live in a perfect world. Are you with me? But you know what God gave that he'll never override? Is the ability to choose. But God, the question came back, but she didn't choose to die. You're 100% right. She didn't choose to die. But that guy that drove that car drunk did choose to drink. And sometimes there's consequences of choices that we make. No amens on that. But it is true, isn't it? And so a very tragic deal. So I asked the question, I said, so was it the will of God for that guy to drink? Person goes, no, it wasn't the will of God for the person to drink. I said, there's your answer to the whole deal. So therefore, it wasn't the will of God for that person to die. Here's probably the best example that I could think of. And because it's the only example I can think of, and because it involves a woman, girls, I'm not picking on you, but you're the only ones that can give birth to a baby. But it's just something our brain can go to. So Susie Q, is a non-believer, and she makes a choice to get pregnant out of wedlock. Now there's a little baby growing on the inside of her. Let me just ask a question. Was it the will of God for her to get pregnant out of wedlock? What? Is that an emphatic no, or is that a, well, maybe? Is it an emphatic no? Okay. So, no, it was not the will of God. Based upon, now if your belief system goes by a different set of rules, you can have whatever belief system you want, but the belief system I go by is the Word of God. So, according to this belief system, that would not be the will of God. Are you with me? Now, Susie Q, 5 months into her pregnancy with that little child growing on the inside of her, becomes a Christian. Okay? Now, let me ask you a question. Will God remove the consequence of her decision 5 months ago because she became a Christian? Guess what? Susie Q is going to still deliver a little baby. Right? But the consequence that was made of the choice to get pregnant, God doesn't remove the consequence. Does that make sense? Okay, now, you're saying, I hear you, you're going, I'm with you, but what in the world does this have to do with healing? Okay, let me just make the jump. Pepsi in the morning, Pepsi in the evening, Twinkies at supper time. Be my little nutrition. I love it all the time. Now, let me ask a question. So, now Mr. Joe Believer has Pepsi in the morning, Pepsi in the evening, Twinkies at supper time. And has that sort of, now, tension just went up. It's like, oh God, he's talking about diet now. Just go with me. This is all I'm going to stay on it for just a little bit. So, he lives that way for several years of his life. Now all of a sudden, he may have been born again living that way, or he may just got born again after 10 years of living that way. All of a sudden, heart attack, cholesterol out the nines, blood pressure just... Let me ask you a question. Do you think there's a consequence, maybe, of a lifestyle that now just showed up? That seriously has nothing to do with God. In the same way that God was not in bed with Susie Q while she was in bed with whoever. God wasn't there. Are you with me? And is it possible that at least a portion of sickness simply is a consequence of life choices that we make? But isn't it easy for us to very quickly spiritualize everything? Well, I've prayed. Nothing's happened. I still had the heart attack. Now I gotta go on all this sort of an ugly diet, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Well, I guess, you know, in fact, and then has this ever happened? And you know, while I was in that hospital and I had that heart attack and they had to end up going and do an open heart surgery and da-da-da-da. I mean, it was there. I learned so much. So then we go, God gave me that heart attack so I could learn all of this about Him. Has that ever happened? All the time. When it's... I'm not a doctor, so maybe even my heart attack scenario for Pepsi in the morning, Pepsi in the evening, that may not even be a whatever, but just go with it. So isn't it interesting how we as people, we can just, in our rationalistic brain, we can come up with a whole lot of things that may or may not have any bearing on Scripture, right? We would look at somebody that was lazy and say, as a result, the consequence of your laziness, you're on the short end of living. Right? We'd have no problem making those connections. But when it comes to a topic that really is precious to our heart, I'm not trying to trivialize it at all. Guys, I lost a dad in 1967 at 37 years old as a 6-year-old little boy. So I'm with you in terms of things can happen that are really, really tough to deal with. Just thought about it today. He's been in heaven for 45 years. He's got pretty good digs, doesn't he? Yeah? Hasn't been fun for necessarily all of us. It hasn't been horrible, but it hasn't been fun by any stretch. So I'm not standing up here as a person that has not been touched by death early and tragedy. I'm not standing up here by one of these people that have never experienced anything like that. Okay? Just trying to bring a little bit of insight. We got to settle some things. Because listen, I was talking to Ken during praise and worship. Sorry, Rob. Ken and I were talking, and I was just thinking out loud with Ken. I thought, isn't it interesting that in our spiritual growth, how many of us would agree that we could be a lot further down the road if we wanted to be? What dynamics would need to go into play if we wanted to be? Probably a change in what we do with a whole lot of stuff. Time, thoughts, all that sort of stuff. But, you know, for whatever reason, we arrive at a level of equilibrium. It's like, yeah, you know, yeah, I'm good. I'm good. I'm good with where I'm at. We would all probably know that maybe we could be further in some things in God if we devoted a little bit more. And again, the pressure is going to go up as soon as I say this. But in the area of health, could it be the same way? Could it be the same way that maybe there'd be some, we could be a lot further down the road in terms of our health if we got in line with some of the principles of health of what God created? Because there's not a one of us in here that if I said, you know what, you can eat Pepsi in the drink, I guess you... You could eat Pepsi if it was frozen, but you could drink Pepsi in the morning, Pepsi in the day. Not a one of us in here would say, man, yeah, do that. That's good. That's good. You know, God will cover. What would we say? But I know that we get down and where it really gets nitty gritty and really gets pressure filled is like, we all want to say, well, you know what? I eat pretty healthy, which really what we're saying is, don't you challenge me. Am I right or wrong? Just pointing it out. Just pointing it out. And exercising is not with a clicker. Okay. Your index finger may be really strong. Okay. Might be good to just think about other areas. I don't know. And so when I'm just trying to bring a little levity because it does get tough. It just gets tough. We've buried some people in our church over the last year that I just wish we wouldn't have. Do you know what I mean? But we do have to settle one thing. What does God think about sickness and disease? And I believe this. Scripture is very clear that He sent His word and healed them. And that Jesus expressed His will to mankind. I believe it hurts the heart of God when any of His kids that are in relationship with Him or any other person that's sick, I believe it moves the heart of God. I don't at all believe that God goes, well, that's good for him. They'll learn something. Watch, right hand. Watch this, Jesus. Now watch him. Watch him squirm. That's not the heart of God. It's not the heart of God. Amen? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, now, and forever, right? It's His heart. It's the heart of God the Father to see people healthy. And hey, so then we are asked with, well, then why do some people we pray for, they don't get healed? You know what? That's such a deep question. And it's a valid question, but it's one that we can very easily get hung up on. But here's the thing I would say. Let's use, just in terms of an argument's sake, let's use the same argument that says, okay, God didn't do that, but He allowed it to happen, which is an expression, because He allowed it to happen, the idea is He could have overridden it, but He chose not to, so therefore He must have expressed His will by not doing it. Let's put that in the area of salvation and see if the same logic applies. We say, based upon Scripture, and based upon what's in the heart of every person, do any of you want somebody to go to hell? And if you do, you need prayer. Are you with me? I don't want anybody to miss eternity with God. Okay, but it says here, God's not willing that any should perish, but I just have a question. Since creation, do you think there's been at least one person, at least one, that didn't make it to heaven? Do you think at least one? I would bet. In fact, we know by the end of the book that several will make it there. But was that the heart of God? No! Because He's not willing that any should perish, but they should all come to repentance. Now let's use the argument of this allowance deal. Well, but God allowed them to go to hell, so therefore it must be His will. If I said that, every one of you ought to react and out loud say, that's not right! Are you with me? It makes no sense to say that because God allowed it. Listen, here's the only thing that God allows. The only thing that God allows is men and women's choices. Oh, I just heard the question. So are you saying that somebody that's praying for healing is choosing to be sick? No, not saying that at all. I'm saying that let's settle what is the heart of God with respect to sickness and disease and healing. And it's, I'll just dogmatically say, you can't read Scripture and come up with anything other than God wants people well. Okay? So I just want to encourage you. There's some of you in here just by statistics, and there's some I know. You've battled some long-term stuff. Guys, I'm telling you, I understand what chronic pain's all about. This back deal that we had 5 years ago. I understand yesterday was 5 years. I understand what some things are really all about. I really do. But here's the thing. We have to ask ourselves a question. How firmly do we believe the will of God on this topic? And then what are we willing to do to pursue it? On whatever level, however that speaks to you, what are we willing to do to pursue it? I've got family and friends that don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But I am so convinced that God wants them to come to Christ that I am not going to give up on them. What does that mean? I'm not going to give up on praying for them.
Well, you prayed all those years. Doesn't it look like it's going to happen?
But I'm not going to make the jump and say, so therefore, it must be the will of God. No. No, it's not the will of God that they die and go to a devil's hell. It's not the will of God. It never will be. It never was. So I'm going to pray and believe God for them. But I'm not going to walk away and go, well, you know, man, I prayed for them and they didn't look like they ever made a commitment for Christ. So maybe it must not be the will. I'm not going to make those deals. I'm going to stick to the word. Right? Some of you have battled some things for a long, long time. And I know that your heart, I know that your resolve, it can eat away. Chronic pain, things like that, long-term illness type stuff can eat away at your resolve to stand. Are you with me? It can eat away at your want to. It can eat away at a whole bunch of stuff. But I just want to encourage you, don't ever stop believing God. Get firmly established in your heart that, you know what, God wants me well. So keep trying. Keep believing. Keep changing. Changing what? Maybe go from Pepsi in the morning, orange juice in the evening, water at supper time. Are you with me? Or an apple at supper time. I don't know. And then work your way to spinach in the morning, broccoli in the evening, Brussels sprouts at supper time. All right, cauliflower. All right, carrots. I don't know.
Keep looking. Keep believing. Just get settled forever. But God wants us well. And the medical profession, nutritional deal, all that sort of stuff, you know, exercise type of stuff, all of that stuff, all of the knowledge that's coming out of that, all the revelation that comes from that. I know this. The devil doesn't want people well, and that's revelation that comes by God to me, which is his final deal that just says, you know what? I'll hit you wherever you are. I just want you well. It's like God walking by that little child that's sick, that just his heart is moved and goes, you know what? I don't want you sick. Amen. So as we partake of communion this morning, guys, would you go ahead and come? As we partake of communion this morning, I just want to encourage you to. There's an anointing that goes along with this sacrament of the church. And we're partaking of Christ. And as we do, we're partaking of life. Hallelujah. And I encourage you, if you're here this morning and you really have had a long-term whatever, I just want to encourage you. Don't lose heart. God still wants you well. Keep trusting God. Keep believing. One of the things that I appreciated my mama always saying, she says, you're never too sick to go to church and get prayed for. Amen? That's awesome. So I encourage you, hang in there.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Pastor Lynn Schall of Amazing Grace Fellowship, Twin Falls, Idaho. We hope this teaching has inspired you with the word of truth, the reality of faith, and the message of the goodness of God.